One of the gifts of my job is to introduce to this congregation to persons who have been influential in my life, persons I know and I love. The reverse is also true, to introduce a person to this congregation whom I also know and love. And that is the case today. Bob Strader worked for many years at Abilene Christian University, and he currently preaches for a congregation in Arlington. I met Bob in January of 2000. Can you believe that? Man. Just the other day, that's right. I met him then when he, for some unbeknownst reason, hired 18-year-old me to work as a summer camp counselor at Abilene Christian University's leadership camps. I was completely sure I bombed the interview, but a couple of weeks later I received in my mailbox a letter which said, "Come work with us." And what a gift that letter was, because in the years that have followed, Bob, for me, has moved from boss to invested mentor to officiant at my wedding to a close friend to a trusted confidant. Despite all this, he will tell you that Chelsea is his favorite between the two of us, which I totally get. Yes, I totally get that. Bob, for almost two decades now, has taught me about grace and hope and identity in Christ and freedom and revolution, and also about denying self, taking up a cross, and following Jesus, which is why I specifically asked him to come here and preach today. Would you join me in welcoming Bob?
Thank you. I've come to love you because Steve and Chelsea love you and they tell stories. So just know that the stories they have told, well, just know they're telling stories about you. Just know that. I know some of you personally, and in a few moments I'm going to ask some of the people I know best personally to join me in delivering the message. So these three guys are going to have to get up in a minute. And yes, Larry, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. We could sing the song again and go home, but I've prepared something, so instead I'm going to talk for a minute. There's a couple of turning points in this passage in Mark 8. If you have a Bible and want to look at Mark 8, I'm going to talk about it the whole time. But there's this turning point, and they come one after another, after another, after another. And first, Jesus asks a question. Who do the people say? And the disciples give him answers. And then he says, but who do you say? And really, isn't this a question for you today? Who do you say that Jesus is? Who is he to you today? And then Peter stands up and says something that could only come from the Holy Spirit. You're the Messiah. And Jesus says, true, but don't tell anybody. Which was odd. Don't tell anybody. That's the best news ever. Don't tell anybody. And then he says, because I'm going to suffer and even die. And Peter says, no. And then this verse. But then Jesus turned and looked at his disciples and he rebuked Peter. Rebuke is not a nice word, right? He rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And today we're going to talk about human concerns. I'm going to use another phrase for human concerns. I'm going to call it a me addiction. A me addiction. These young followers were just fisher boys. They weren't even fishermen. They were fisher boys. And Jesus, a young man himself, called them and said, come with me. And they thought, woo! A rabbi, I get to go with the, I'm going to be his disciple. We're going to change the world. It's going to be awesome. And now one of those fisher boys says, you're going to be the Messiah. That's who you are. And then that same fisher boy who said, you're going to be the Messiah, begins to rebuke his own rabbi. That doesn't happen. DeAndre doesn't rebuke Steve. Not the way it works. Huh? We don't do that. And so then Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. And I want you to feel the eyes of Jesus on you this morning. He turned and said, you have not in mind the concerns of God, but the concerns of humanity. Peter had not left his family business. He had not left his hometown. He had not left his family to follow that kind of rabbi. He was looking for a winner, not a loser. He had come, Jesus had come in Peter's mind to make Peter's life great again. And don't we all want that? Maybe not. But Jesus had not come to fulfill Peter's dreams. He'd come to give Peter much more. Much more. In 1982, I was in my 7th year of coaching football at ACU. I also coached football for 14 years at ACU. And during my time coaching, we won some, we lost some, we had ups, we had downs, we had ups, we had some terrible seasons, we won some championships. This team in 1982 was the best group of players, the most talented players I ever coached. But they suffered from the me addiction. The me addiction has a motto. If you have me addiction, you have a motto. And your motto is, what's in it for me? I wanted to have t-shirts that we could sell at the back that had what's in it for me on it. As a matter of fact, I wanted to have one under this shirt, but I didn't think of it in time, where I could start unbuttoning my shirt, making you feel a little uncomfortable. But under, it would say, what's in it for me? Because that's the motto of people who are like Jesus was talking to, who are obsessed by human concerns. And Jesus says, Peter, get behind me, Satan, because you only have in mind human concerns. What's in it for me? That football team had a serious case of me addiction, of what's in it for me. They finished 6-4. It felt like 1-9. They should have been the world champions. But unlike the Astros, they didn't have any kind of team unity. I had to throw something in about the Astros. I was working on that. But the reality of the priority of human concerns over godly concerns, over divine things, has a long history. Eve, in the garden, it looks good. It will make me a better person. At least that's what the snake said. I'll be wise. I'll be free. So eat it. What's in it for me? Pleasure and freedom and wisdom. Or Saul, after a victory in battle, a victory that God gave him. What did Saul do? It says in 1 Samuel, he built a monument to his own honor. Which is what most people are doing when they build a monument. Saul suffered from the me addiction. David. I heard Chelsea preached about this recently. So you know the story of David. He's on the roof. And he's looking over. And he says, ooh, she looks good. And it would give me pleasure. And I have the power to take her. And I could even murder a loyal friend of mine if I needed to cover this up. Because after all, what's in it for me was David's motto. Or the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church who during communion, the rich would focus on themselves, human concerns, and they would have a feast. While the poor brothers and sisters would, in humiliation, watch and wait. Why did they do that? Well, because they could. And today, the me addiction looks different. It may be like a bully on social media, or maybe a bully here in the church, or at your home, or at school. Bullies suffer from me addiction. They're in it for themselves. Or it could look like a self-consumed teenager complaining that their iPhone is too old. Or it could be a retiree who now is at the point in life when he or she can feel successful because they can play a round of golf at a great golf club. Or maybe it's a workaholic who's in the process of trading their life for their career in the name of my family or my country or my organization. In Ezekiel, he described this national epidemic of me addiction, of human concerns, of what's in it for me. This is how Ezekiel described it in Ezekiel 16. He was talking to his people, Judah, and he's comparing them to Sodom. And here's what he says, you're like Sodom. And here's how what says Sodom was like. Now this is the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. And they did not help the poor and needy. They were arrogant. They were overfed. They were unconcerned about others. Because they were mostly concerned about themselves. Another term for those whose motto is what's in it for me is narcissist. I'm going to do a little Jeff Foxworthy routine. You know, you might be a redneck if y'all know this. Come nod with me. You might be a redneck. You might be a narcissist if you ignore the starving stranger while obsessing about your own body. Or if you are using people to get where you want to go instead of loving them as uniquely created individuals. You might struggle with the me addiction if your lifestyle supports the hoarding of resources in one area of the world that leads to suffering in another area of the world. Let me read that. You might be a narcissist. You might be suffering from the me addiction. If your lifestyle supports the hoarding of resources in one part of the world that leads to suffering in another part. Or if you disregard your neighbor or coworker because they're just not interesting enough for you. You might have in mind only human concerns if you can't listen to your child or your spouse because you're just too busy, which is code for you think you're too important. Or if you're so overcommitted to your schedule that you don't notice the lonely people that God may have put right in front of you. So maybe you're like me. Arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. Like Peter, we're Sodomites. We've been trained in the way of the world. I have been, you have been. We've been trained by parents and by preachers and by coaches and by teachers and by Sunday school teachers, and we have perpetuated the idea that me and mine come first. Me first. My family first. My country first. And whether it's our way of acting out as in consumerism or nationalism, whether it's about our hobbies or our politics or our religion or our finances, our motto is, what's in it for me? And this is what Jesus was saying, get behind me! You have only in mind the concerns of human things, not godly things. And so Jesus turns and looks at his disciples, and he looks at us, not out of anger, but out of love. The strongest warnings always come from his deepest love. And get behind me, Satan, is a pretty strong warning. He wants us to have life, but me addiction always brings death. And so then he calls the whole crowd together. He's talking to Peter. He and Peter have an engagement. Then he turns to his disciples. Then he calls the whole crowd together because he wants to give them instructions about how to overcome the me addiction. And it's a three-step process. Three-step process. Number one, deny yourself. Number two, take up your cross. Number three, follow me. Number one, deny yourself. Let go of the world. And that is so hard. Letting go of the world. Not just the things in the world, but the ways of the world. Me addiction is like a cancer, and the first step is to cut the tumor out. Denying, that's what denying yourself is. But there's more to it than that. So it says, then take up your cross. What in the world does take up your cross mean? Does it mean you have to have a wooden cross? I don't know. You carry it on your back. Maybe you've got a cross in your pocket. What is it to take up your cross? What kind of metaphor is this? Or is it more than a metaphor? I want to suggest that taking up your cross is described in Philippians 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind as Christ Jesus had, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. In other words, he didn't don't have that motto. It's all about me. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That's what it is to take up your cross. It's to have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ who is selfless and humbled himself all the way to death on the cross. We can't live the life of Jesus unless we're prepared to live the lifestyle of Jesus. This lifestyle is based on an attitude of self-sacrifice. It's the opposite of me addiction. Cutting the tumor will not be enough unless we replace it by engaging a new lifestyle. This new lifestyle is based on a new attitude. And it's not just one event. It's daily making a series of choices that put others ahead of ourselves. Now, I'm about to have to use my friends over here, DeAndre and Keyshawn and King, as an example. So I want you guys to come stand right here. And they don't know what they're doing, as usual. But I'm going to explain to them what they're going to do, just as I explained to you. So we're at this point. Deny yourself. Let go of the world. Okay? Take up your cross, which is take this mindset of putting others in front of yourself. How do I do that? Well, you do it, Jesus says, by following me. What does it mean to follow me? Well, it means to follow me. Do what I do. Do what I do. So these guys are going to be my disciples. I'm going to be their rabbi. And they're going to do what I do. Okay? So the first thing, if you're going to do what Jesus does or anything else, you've got to know what he does. So they're going to have to look at me. Like you're going to have to look at Jesus. So y'all are going to look at me. Get where you can see me. I don't care. You don't have to be lined up here. Just get where you can see me. And what you're going to do, you're not going to speak because that'd be kind of difficult for be an echo in the room. That could be cool. But you're going to position your body just like I have positioned mine. So for instance, we'll start out easy. Yeah. Uh-huh. I don't know what King just said, but I think it was a cry for help under his breath. Okay. Now then, I'm going to walk. I'm going to move. Yeah, you need to see. When I move, you move, bro. Let's go. You're going to follow me, okay? So follow me, okay? Good job. Can you see me, King? Now, look here. See, if you can't see Jesus, you can't follow Him. Does that make sense to you? You better get in a position where you can see Him and you can know what He does. You can even know what He did. Okay, so here. There you go. No talking, just following. Okay, now, so wait a minute. DeAndre says, what did he do? Like he was taking a nap when Jesus was giving his most important lesson. You've got to see what he does, right? Come on, guys. It's taking too long. Okay? See, look at my hands here. There you go. We're doing this. It's different than what you're doing. You know, you're just going, doing what he does. You're doing what he does. Now then, what Jesus is aiming for... Did you see my hands, guys? What Jesus is aiming for is that even... Look at that guy. The feet, good. That what he's aiming for is that even when I'm gone, they'll continue to do the things I showed them what how to do. Does that make sense? You're doing a good job with this. Now go sit down. Go sit down now. It's over. Larry's point about the song was awesome. Here's what we sing. Stamp thine own image deep in on my heart. We sing that. And here's what God says back to us. Follow me. Do what I do. When you follow me and do what I do, my image will be stamped on your heart. But you've got to do what I do, and that's radical. It's not following the ways of the world, because the ways of the world are what's in it for me. I want my people to be ahead. I want my family to get ahead. Why do I want my family to get ahead of your family? That's not the Jesus way. Is my country over all the other countries? That's not the Jesus way. That's not the Jesus way. Me first! That's not what Jesus does. And so he says, follow me. Do what I do. So, in closing... Not out of anger, but because He loves us. His strongest warnings are because He wants us to live, not die. He's outlined this 1-2-3-step process. And then He says this, for whoever wants to save their life, which means the me addiction, whoever wants to put me first, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Eugene Peterson in The Message writes it like this. What if you get everything you want and lose the real you? What if because you're seeking yourself to put yourself first always, you end up lonely and depressed and estranged? C.S. Lewis writes it like this in the one of his books called Pilgrim's Regress. What does not satisfy when you find it was not the thing you were desiring. How many times has that been true? We've just given ourselves to something. For me, it was a career as the head football coach at ACU. And I climbed that ladder and I got to that point. And I was the coach of the year in 1993. And who cares? Who cares? Jesus says, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. So, how do we get started? I want to suggest this. As a leaving out of here thought in your mind. That you would pray Psalm 139, the last two verses of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me. You need to do a search of your life with another person and with God. Show me in my life, God, where I have put human concerns in front of you. Show me in your life how I am living out the motto, what's in it for me? Show me where I'm doing that. And lead me in a different way. Lead me in your way. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Well, I'm not Jesus, but you saw these guys following me around. Not a bad way to start. See Jesus, look at Him, see what He does, and do it. We're going to sing In Christ Alone next. And as we sing In Christ Alone, I want you to think about this idea that it is in Christ alone that we find our true selves. And this is what Jesus was so adamant about, that He would use such really offensive language to get our attention. Get behind me, Satan. You have only in mind human things. But I want for you more than that. I want you to have life that's true life. Let's stand and we'll sing.
In Christ our hope is found. He is our light, our strength, our